Uved. So, Baruch Hashem, tonight I was asked to speak about Purim. We are exactly a week before Purim. We have Baruch Hashem almost in every month we have holidays. Except the month of Cheshvan, we call it Mar Cheshvan, the Bider Cheshvan, there's no holidays. Even other holidays that are not supposed to be called holidays, such as Tisha B'Av, 17 B'Tammuz, eventually they'll become Yamim Tovim. So every holiday has something. We are now in a month supposed to be the happiest month of the year. It's the month of Adar. But if you pay attention, in the last maybe 10 years, we didn't have one happy Adar. If you really pay attention, every Adar is full of tragedies. What is it like? It's the same thing when we have to sit in a sukkah in Eretz Israel the first night. It's mitzvah to sit in a sukkah and eat 2 ounces of bread, minimum, to fulfill the mitzvah. Same thing, we have a mitzvah to eat matzah in the first night of Pesach. The first night is critical. The rest of the week, it's a choice. You want to eat? Fine. You don't want to eat? Don't eat. But the first night is mitzvah. We must eat matzah. Same thing, the first night of Sukkot, we have to eat bread in a sukkah. If it rains, we wait an hour, 2, 3, 4, until we have an opportunity to make bracha, lishev basukkah, we need to eat bread. Chazal say, if it rains all night and you couldn't do the mitzvah and you ended up eating inside the house, it's like a servant who comes to the king to bring him a gift, and the king pushes it to his face. I'm not interested. Get out of here. That's my poor opinion. I don't know. In the last 10 years, a man that's supposed to be the happiest of the year is full of tragedy. If you heard what happened on Friday night, in the middle of Shabbat, a Jewish family slaughtered little babies in bed. They chopped their head off. And the previous year's month of Adar was full of suicide bombing, one bus after the other, if you remember. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending us a message. Yeah, to be happy, everyone can be happy. You drink whiskey and you supposedly become happy. Today, when half of the people use drugs and all kinds of anti-depression medicine, it looks like people are happy. But the Torah, when the Torah says to be happy, it doesn't mean just to smile because you got a new diamond ring. It's not really happiness. It's fake. It's not real. Happiness comes from inside. It's something spiritual. And this, it's very hard to have in these days. Very hard to have. You know, when you see the situation, you know, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not happy from the way we are, it's very difficult. Very difficult. I want to speak a little bit about the secrets of the holiday of Purim. We always hear the stories, we know more or less what's going on, but there are some interesting stories, interesting secrets about Purim. I believe that you'll find this lecture very interesting later, if you're going to be able to repeat it even one more time, to remember all the secrets of the Megillah and this special holiday of Purim. The Gemara says, the Gemara says, all the holidays in the future to come, after the Mashiach will come, and then it's going to be the resurrection of the dead, and all the righteous people will come back to life. So all the holidays will be dismissed, except one holiday, the holiday of Purim. What does it mean will be dismissed? Not, God forbid, that no, you know, you'll cancel the holiday, because you cannot change one word from the Torah. You cannot come and say, oh, there's Pesach, no more Pesach. Sukkot, no more Sukkot. No. Dismiss, in the language of Chazal, means it won't be necessary anymore. Why? Because all the holidays is a memory of the exodus of Egypt. We used to be slaves in Egypt. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out, and we owe him now. Because if you know, the most important thing in Judaism is being a grateful person. If a person is ungrateful and is very religious, but is an ungrateful human being, is not even a Jew. Not only is not religious, he cannot even call himself, I'm a Jew. Why? Because the foundation of Judaism is Hakarat HaTov, being a grateful human being, even to animals, needless to say, to people. If a person is ungrateful, whatever he gets, he never returns good. He doesn't appreciate. He always thinks, everyone owes me. This is a person that is very, very far away from being a real kosher Jew. In this generation, we have a very serious problem. Up to the previous generations, all the kids in the Jewish world knew we are the kids and our parents are the masters. We have to serve them, not they have to serve us. In this generation, everything turned around. Every kid, they have the nerve to constantly think that their parents came to the world to serve them. They make condition, they threat them, they call 911, they run away, they steal money, they take the car, they have disrespect. They do everything they can sometimes to embarrass their parents as much as they can, to humiliate them. Everything turned around today. It used to be 20, 30, 50 years ago, the father said, just a beep. He didn't even have to talk. Go get water from the well. The kids ran and brought water. Go feed the donkeys, they go feed the donkeys. Go take care of the horses, they go take care of the horses. Go work like a slave for 3 days, yes, father. When the father used to talk, nobody made a beep. When a person wanted to get married and his father said, I don't like this girl, that was the end of it right there. Nobody ever dared to do something against his family. Today, my parents owe me. Why you don't like your parents? Because they only gave me $1 million to my wedding and I wanted 3. That's what's going on today. Everything turned around. The ungratefulness that went into our society is eating us from inside and destroying us. When a person is full of expectation, he's always going to be disappointed from his life because it's enough that he only got 1% less than what he expected, he's already disappointed. I always tell people, we didn't come to this world to accept. We came to give. If you came to accept, you're missing the point. You have to think how to educate yourself. How do I give? First, to the people I owe the most. The more you owe people, the more you are obligated to do for them. The less you owe them, the less you are obligated. This is the way it should be. Who you owe the most? To your parents. Then to your family members. If you have a rabbi that teaches you Torah, he's above everyone. Why? Because your parents brought you to this world and your rabbi brought you to the life of eternity. You owe him a lot more than you owe your parents. But other than your rabbi, your parents are the top in the pyramid. And we don't see it today. The Gemara say all the holidays will be all not significant anymore. Why? Up to now, we are always thanking Hashem. We used to be slaves for 210 years. They torture us mentally, physically. You came and took us out of Egypt. We owe you everything. We owe you. That's why you are my servants. Why I took you out of Egypt. I released you to freedom. For that, you owe me forever. Today, nobody feels that he owes Hashem. Well, my grandparents used to be slaves. What does it have to do with me, Rabbi? I born in America. What does this, all these stories have to do with me? It's primitive. It's old-fashioned. Today, in the 21st century, I have to be the servant of God just because one time he took my parents out of Egypt. This is the mentality today. But this is what Hashem says. Just for the fact that I released you from where you used to be and took you to the land and gave you the holy land and made you my children, for that you owe me forever. Before anything else, you shouldn't have any demands from me. Just the fact you breathe and you have a piece of bread to eat, you already owe me fortune. I don't owe you, you owe me, but today it's the opposite. If I'll get married, I'll be religious, Rabbi. If I'll be healthy, I promise you, then I'll become Shomer Shabbat. If I'll do this and this, I'll do this. Everything is first let Hashem do for me. He dance according to my music, and then I'll dance according to his music. That's what people think today. Not everyone has the guts to say it, but that's how people feel. You know, oh, you know what? I'm being religious. I do all these things. I give tzedakah, and business is drowning. Well, how do you expect me to continue? The people feel Hashem owes me. You don't give me what I think you owe me. I don't want anything to do with you. This is what's going on today. So the Gemara says, once the Mashiach will come and we're going to build the third temple, Pesach will not be so important as it is right now. Because right now we actually mourn for what we lost, is the first and the second temple. When we don't have something, we are actually suffering because we don't have Bet HaMikdash. People have no idea in this generation how much we're losing by not having Bet HaMikdash. If you only read a little bit about what used to be in the time of Bet HaMikdash, not only in Israel, in the whole world, the importance of the Jews in the world when the Bet HaMikdash was there, the miracles that people used to see, the holidays in Jerusalem, all the great things a person made a scene, he brings a sacrifice, he hears the most beautiful music a person can imagine. The Leviim, the Levites are playing such music. Just from the music, the heart of the person is broken to pieces and he makes tshuva, repentance right away, before he even sacrificed the goat. Just for listening to this great music of the Leviim, the soul comes out of the body. The Gaon Mivilna says, in heaven, there are two gates, two important gates. The most important gate is the gate of the Torah. Without Torah, you don't need this world for 1 second. There's no existence to the world without the Torah of Hashem. Hashem looked at the Torah, and that's how he created the world, based on the blueprint of the Torah. But there is another gate that most people do not appreciate enough, that comes almost to the same level of the gate of the Torah, almost to the same level. What is it? The wisdom of music. The music, it's such a high spiritual thing. I'm not talking the garbage music that the kids listen to today on the MP3. Make no mistake. This music destroyed their soul, not helping the soul. You understand? We are talking here now, you know, when a person eats food, one bite can destroy his soul, one bite can help his soul, depending if it's kosher or not. If it's according to the rule of the Creator, every bite he eats creates blood. This blood goes to the brain. That's where the soul is. The soul receives the right gasoline. So now a person is able to choose the right direction in life. Why? Because what maintains his body is done according to the law of the Creator. But when a person eats whatever he sees, everything that moves he eats. Like Chinese, they take a bunch of hundreds of worms and they put in their stomach directly and they eat it raw. The worms are still alive. You go to China, they sell on the street barrels with worms. You take with a spoon and they eat the worms like this. Or they eat rats, or they eat dogs, or they eat cats. When the Thailandi came to Israel, half of the dogs in 1 year disappeared. Yes? You have a dog, $5,000 dog, you walk in the street, turn around, 2 Thailandis grab him and run away. Next thing, he becomes steak. People started to make insurance for their dogs and cats. Yeah. Now, what's the problem? When the dogs and the cats disappear, what comes? All the rats. Like in Manhattan, it's full of rats. Why? There's no dogs on the street free to eat them. If there is some dogs, they have leash. If you have dogs and cats running around, so that's automatically, it would help our life. But since they're not free, the rats come, millions of rats in Manhattan, in buildings, everywhere you go. So everything will become not as important except the holiday of Purim. First, we have to say, Purim, it wasn't even written in the Torah. Purim is almost 1,000 years after the Torah was given to the Jews in front of millions of people. Hashem spoke to Moshe. Only about 900 to 1,000 years later, the story of Iran, Persia, the Achashverosh, Haman, Esther, all this is about almost 1,000 years later. But the Torah, soon you're going to see, spoke about Purim, even though it's 1,000 years later. You know, in the city of Hamadan in Iran, Mordechai and Esther are buried one next to each other. Mordechai and Esther were cousins, and they're also married. And he raised her. After her parents died, he raised her, Mordechai. And they're buried in Iran. And until a few months ago, All Muslims in Iran knew that this is a holy site. Now in Iran, they changed their mind. They said, this is the site of our enemies. We want to destroy their graves. This is another sign that Hashem sends us. First, 5 years ago, they destroyed the grave of Yosef in Shechem. The Muslim took it over. They made it a mosque. Now, another holy site, Mordechai and Esther, they want to destroy it. Why? One Muslim opened up his eyes, read the Megillah, and he said, I don't understand how we're worshipping these people. These people made us more damage than anybody in history to the Persian people. They killed so many people in the countries of Ahasuerus, and we hold them as holy people? One of the Persians started to think. I always wonder to myself, how the Muslim Persian admire Mordechai and Esther when they read in the Torah and the Tanakh that they believe in, that they were their biggest enemies in their time. Yeah, it was a long time ago, but still. But now they're beginning to understand this is another sign of Mashiach. Why the Megillah called Megillat Esther? Her name was really Hadassah. Later they changed it to Esther. Why? Because to show us that the whole Megillah is all full of secrets. Everything you think you understand, think again, you don't understand anything. It's all secret. Esther come from the Pasuk, Aster Astir Panay Mehem. Up to the time of the Megillah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu used to do clear magics, miracles to the Jewish people everywhere they've been. The Exodus of Egypt, first Bet HaMikdash, once. Ooh, we have a background music.
It's a wrong house.
After the destruction of the second temple, the second temple didn't have as high miracles as the first one. From the time of the Megillah, Chazal say, from now on, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hiding himself from us. Where is Hashem, everybody ask? Where is HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We don't see him. We pray. I don't see any improvement in my situation. We pray. And the Arab are choking us every year a little more. Soon, we won't be able to survive. Lebanon, Egypt, Jordan, Hezbollah, Hamas inside Israel. Everything is getting ready for the final step. But there's 100,000 people sitting and learning Torah. 2 million Jews eating kosher, praying, reading Tehillim. There's a lot of people become religious. Where is Hashem hiding? Where was Hashem in the time of the Holocaust? All these questions that people ask. The Torah answer in one verse. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, one day, your people, which is my children, will go after foreign gods and betrayed me. After you lay down with your parents, with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, you go to the next world, you see that this nation is going to rebel against me. And I will be very angry at that time, and I will destroy them and send the enemies to go after them. This is the words of Hashem. Inside that parasha that Hashem sold to Moshe, the word Holocaust appear in equal mathematical skip. HaShoah equals skip of 49. 7 times 7, 7, it's a holy number in Judaism always. Hey, 49 letters Shin, 49 letters Vav, 49 letters Aleph, 49 letters Hey. HaShoah, the Holocaust. Many of the names of the Nazis and the ghettos and the gas that they used to use and all this appear in that chapter in equal skip. 3,250 years before the Holocaust started, Hashem told Moshe there will be time. And at that time, I will cover my face and not look at the tragedies of my children. And that's exactly what happened.
Excuse me, Rabbi. Police come tell them the car have to be the one side. If somebody put over there, they give you ticket.
And what's
the right side?
The side of the house?
Yeah, the side of the house, right side. If somebody put over there, they give you ticket. Everybody put their one side. Sorry, 5 minutes.
Tivdok, ta'oto, Michael. Tivdok, ta'oto. לא, עזוב את זה. תבדוק רק שאם הם רוצים לתת טיקט. שאל אותם אם זה בסדר שם. Okay, shh. Everyone who needs to move the car, just do it quietly, please. The Gemara says like this. The Gemara says, where do we find information about Mordechai inside the Torah? Now remember, the Torah is almost 1,000 years before Mordechai was born. The Torah says, there is a pasuk that says Mordror. Mordror, it's spices that give good smell. How many letters we have in Megillat Esther? How many letters? The whole Megillah. 12,196 letters. 12,196 letters. If you take the mem of Mordror, you circle the mem. You count 12,196 letters, you get resh. 12,196 letters, you get daled. 12,196 letters, you get chaf. 12,196, you get yud. The word Mordechai appear in the Torah in an equal skip of 12,196, which is the number of the letters of the Megillah, equal mathematical skip about 1,000 years before there was Mordechai in the world. Whoa. For people who thought that the Torah was given by people, here is your answer, you are wrong. Now you think, what about the other half? Mordechai without Esther, what can he do? Esther without Mordechai, what can she do, right? It's a team. You take the word Bereshit bara Elokim. From the word Bereshit, you circle the Aleph. You count 12,196 letters, you get Samech. 12,196 Taf, 12,196 Resh, Esther. Equal skip of 12,196. Maybe 12 years ago, we had a woman with many college degrees, an educated woman, came to a seminar. She was very, very anti-religion. I don't even know how these anti-religious people, they somehow come to the seminar. That's already a miracle. I guess their grandparents cry a lot for Hashem that somehow they ended up in a hotel. But they finally come to the well and they don't want to drink. You come all the way to the well. No, no, we don't want to hear the lectures. Sit in the lobby with their laptop, wasting time. So this woman, one of the rabbis told her what I just told you in the lobby. Clever she was. Anti-religious is one thing. But brain she had. She went up to the room and disappeared for the rest of the seminar. Saturday night, she comes down. All day she was in a room. You didn't see her all day. She comes down to the rabbi. She says, I surrender. So what happened? Where were you? We thought you left. So she said, I went to the room and all Shabbat I was counting to see if you're a liar or not. And I proved you're right. It's 12,196 and she surrendered and today she's a very, very holy woman. What? That was the proof. She realized, I thought the Torah, you know, it's another book. There's many religions. Everyone claims they have the truth. With something like this, there's no more arguments. No more arguments. Only a fool can continue to argue after what I said. Excuse my language. Don't get offended in case you still have doubts. Because it doesn't make sense. What, they show you such a thing? A person was never able to plan such a thing. And giving information about Mordechai and Esther and the Megillah that have 12,196 letters 1,000 years before it even happened. What person can write such a thing? I'll give you another example. The Rambam. You heard about the Rambam? The Rambam lived almost 900 years ago.
Just one announcement. Anyone whose car is parked on that side of the street, can you... Oh, there you know?
Yeah.
Okay, is anyone else still here? Because there's still cars... If you guys didn't move your car, you just move.
How much is the ticket, Danny?
I don't know.
No, I want to know if it's worth all these announcements. Maybe it's worth to spend $20, $30 for Hashem, not to get up in the middle. No? It's worth it. Okay, shh. Rambam, you heard about him? Yes. Rambam wrote a book, it's called Mishneh Torah. Mishneh Torah. Every yeshiva in the world has this book. That's the foundation of Shulchan Aruch. How long ago he did it? Almost 900 years ago, 850 years ago. This is, by the way, the only book he wrote in Hebrew. All the other books were in Arabic. This was originally in a holy language, Lashon HaKodesh. And guess what? Inside Sefer Shmot in Parashat Bo, 2,400 years before the Rambam was born, the Torah speaks about the Rambam. How? The Torah say, there will be a person named Moshe. They're speaking about Moshe and Pharaoh, that they have a dialogue between them. Moshe, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, that was his name. He was the hard actor of the king of Egypt. So what was his name? What the Torah say, Lev Paro, so the heart of the king. And his abbreviation was Rambam, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, Resh Mem Bet Mem. The only place in the entire Torah that you have four words that give us the abbreviation of Resh Mem Bet Mem is in that page in the Torah, no other place. Rebot Moftai Be'eretz Mitzrayim, Rashei Tevot Rambam. In the same page. Then you take from... You take from the mem, I don't have the slide here. If I had the screen, I could show you exactly how it goes. You count 49 letters from the mem, you get shin. 49 letters, you get nun. 49 letters, you get hey. Then you have the word Torah. Remember, the name of the book of the Rambam is Mishneh Torah. You take from the taf of the Torah, you count 49 letters, you get vav. 49 letters, resh, 49 letters, hey. Mishneh Torah. But from the Mishneh to Torah, you have a larger skip. Interesting. Usually it's always the same skip. Even between two words, Mishneh Torah should have had 49 letters in between. But guess what? If you count how many letters between Mishneh and Torah, guess how many letters? 613. Why? What's the subject of the book? 613 mitzvot that Hashem gave to the Jewish nation. Conclusion, 2,400 years before the Rambam was born, the Torah that was given to the Jews in Har Sinai spoke about the Rambam. There will be a person named Moshe, who will be a doctor of the heart of the king of Egypt. He would live in Egypt. His name will be Rambam. Resh Mem Bet Mem, that's his name, that's his title. Which will write a book, Mishneh Torah, that will speak about 613 mitzvot. And there are people in this world that still have the nerve to say that the Torah was written by people, not by Hashem. What's the difference if it was written by Hashem or by people? Very big difference. It's like comparing a monkey to a person. Sometimes it looks the same, but everybody understands it's not the same. Depends where you go. But it's not the same. You understand what I'm saying here or no? The idea is like this. If a person wrote it, only a fool will be religious. Why are you gambling? How do you know he knows what he's talking about? He's a person like you. You're going to dedicate all your life to what he wrote. But if Hashem wrote it, it's exactly the opposite. Only a fool will ignore the words of God. When especially there's a very heavy price to pay later on. It's not for free, my friend. You eat, you enjoy, you do whatever you want. In the end, you will receive the bill. Person going to a fancy restaurant and he didn't know it's fancy. He didn't know. You know, it looks like a nice restaurant, but he didn't know it's the most expensive restaurant. You order a steak, $300. Bottle of wine, $400. In the end, he gets $7,000 bill. I heard Roman Abramovich went with his girlfriend, his son, and another friend to a restaurant in Manhattan. The bill was more than $60,000 for dinner. So imagine you went into that restaurant without knowing. Imagine what happened to the food in your stomach when the bill comes. Now it's time to pay. An ignorant person that didn't know, now he has to pay. Someone who knows, he wouldn't make that mistake. So the name of the Megillah, Megillat Esther, it's called Esther because it's all hidden. Esther means in Hebrew to cover. Cover, it's all cover. Now pay attention to the details I'm reading to you because it's very, very interesting. The Gemara says, the mitzvah in Purim is to drink a lot of wine. To drink wine. Not to walk on the street or to drive when you're drunk. Of course, that's not what it says. But to drink wine to the point that you fall asleep. That you cannot tell the difference between Mordechai and Aman, who is blessed and who is cursed. That's how you have to feel. That we ever say, Chazal say, Nichnas Yain Yatsa Sod. The wine goes in, the secrets comes out. How much is Yain in Gematria, in numeric value? Yud, it's 10. Another Yud, it's 10. Nun, it's 50. Yain, it's 70. Sod is also 70. 70 goes in, 70 goes out. But the secret is like this. The Beit HaMikdash, the first temple, got destroyed by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. When was the second temple built? After 70 years. 70 years after the Churban HaRishon, the second temple was built. Hashem says in the Torah, Ze shmi le'olam, veze zichri ledor vador. This is my name for eternity, and this is my memory for every generation. We all know the Midrash says like this. Not the same way I'm written in the Torah, that's how you pronounce my name. If you read in the Torah, you have the letter Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey, but nobody reads it as it is. What do you say? You say Aleph, Daled, Nun, and Yud. That's not how you don't read the name of Hashem the way it's written. Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey, it's a combination of three times, past, present, and future, to teach us that God is not subject to time and to anything material. It's 100% spiritual, and he can do whatever he wants because time does not limit him. He is not binded to the laws of nature. Here, when we have material, time exists. When there's no material, there's no time. So how do you write Haya? Hey, Yud and Hey. Hove, Hey, Vav and Hey. Ihiye, it's all in this name of God. But you don't have permission to read it as it's written. You say a different name. It's very interesting. So this is what it says. I am memorized in Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. Yud, Hey, Vav and Hey. But I mentioned in the mouth of the people as Aleph, Daled, Nun, Yud, which is in Hebrew, it's Adon, Master. Two different names of God. Which means the secret here, one day, you know, according to the Mekubalim, if you have a Kabbalist Sidur, they mix between these two names. They take one letter from here, one letter from there, and they mix between them. This is what it is. The Gemara says, Yom Kippur, the most important day of the year, Yom HaKippurim, the day of repentance, is almost in the level of the day of Purim. That's why it's called Kippurim. What's Kippurim? Kippurim. In Hebrew, Kippurim means like Purim, almost like Purim. Purim is a higher level than even Yom Kippur, and most people don't even know it. Some people go to work. Kippur, Yom Kippur, Kippurim, in Hebrew, when you put kaf in front of the word, it's like. Ke Purim, like Purim. No, what's so special about it? Spiritually, Yom Kippur, a person fasts and pray all day, so automatically he eliminates the physical part of his body. He's becoming all soul because he's not eating, so he's neglecting the body and focusing on the soul. The same thing happens when a person sits and eats and drinks wine until he gets to a point that his body is already losing his ability to function. And now the soul is getting released from this combination who call body and soul and become independent. Soon we're going to see how it works. The Mishnah says, when are the days that you allow to read the Megillah? The Megillah, when? Yud Aleph, 11 days of Adar, the 11th day. Yud Bet, the 12th day. Yud Gimel, the 13th day. Yud Dalet, the 14th day. And Tetvav, the 15th day. Lo pachot velo yoter. Not more and not less. Everybody asks, what does it mean, not more and not less? It should have been the proper language, not before and not after. Not more, not less. That's not the proper speaking. What's the secret? If you take 11 plus 12 plus 13 plus 14 plus 15, what do we get? 65. Added together. What's 65? 65 is the name of Hashem. Aleph, Daled, Nun, and Yud. That's the secret. This is what Hashem say. After I'm going to hide myself, my name is written Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, but people say Aleph, Daled, Nun, Yud, Adnut. This is the secret. Not more than 65, not less than 65. The Midrash says like this. When Mashiach come, all the holidays, as I said, will be dismissed, but Purim will never be dismissed. Why? Because all the holidays are not so important anymore, because now we have Bet HaMikdash. And we don't have to remember anymore the Exodus of Egypt, because we're back in Eretz Israel with the Holy Temple. But Purim, the secrets of Purim will still remain. It will still remain active. It's not going to change. That's why the holiday of Purim can never be canceled. Even though the rabbis made it, officially rabbis made Yom Purim, but this is going to stay forever. Now, we know Achashverosh made a party 180 days. Did you ever hear about such a thing? A person makes a party, a king. Imagine Saddam Hussein making Iraq, 6-month party. How long people have patience to come and celebrate? 1 day, 2 days, a week, 5 weeks, still coming to see what's going on there? What was this party? It was a show, like all the Jews. Rabbi, I'm going to Vegas next week. It's a big show. Show, people mingling, minyanim, this, they do Shabbos there together. Business. He make a beautiful show, and he make a section glad kosher with the best hashgacha. Mordechai is standing 1 week by the door begging the Jews, don't go there. Leave us alone, Rabbi. It's glad kosher. It's the king. We honor, we respect the king. Now, didn't the Torah say you have to respect the king of the place? This king, Achashverosh, controls 127 countries. Imagine it. 120, yes. Thank you. Yeah, you that would be a disaster. Thank you. Maybe I should just hold it better. So it says like this. What was the occasion that the king decided to make such a long party? Who knows? Why all of a sudden a king decided to make a party 180 days? Who knows how many millions of dollars just the food and the wine? Tons of wine. It's expensive. And they have a section, glad kosher, for the Jews. The people of Shushan participate in that party. Why? This was 70 years after the exile of Yehuda, Judah, started. 70 years finished now. Everybody knew the word of the prophet Yirmiyah, that after 70 years, the Jews will have their salvation. The Navi, Yirmiyah, says 70 years, the next temple will be built. Achashverosh made his mat, and he saw 70 years arrive, and the Jews were not saved. They're not saved. That's the reason to make a party. So they decided to make a party. But his mistake was... Oh. That's the music of Persia of 2,400 years ago. So he took all the treasures that were robbed by Nebuchadnezzar from Bet HaMikdash, and he took it all out. And he was wearing the clothes of the Kohen. Imagine this guy. He dressed like the Kohen. Kohen. He comes out. And that's what made Hashem angry. The food was kosher. The Jews were in their own section. It was men separate, women separate. As we read in the Megillah, Vashti was in a different place with the women. Even though she was very, very not modest woman, but still, parties in those days were separate. All the Persian Jews and all the rest of the Jews were fully religious, very strict, orthodox religious Jews. How do I know? How do I know that all the Jews of that time were all religious? Everyone. Not like today. Today maybe 20% are. How do I know? Because when Haman came to the Achashverosh, he said, we have to destroy this nation. They're strange. They have a different language. They dress different, and they have their own religion. They do not keep the religion of our place. They have everything by them is different. If Haman would be today, and he wants to go to Obama, and say, Obama, let's get rid of these Jews. Obama would say, why? What's the problem? I have a lot of friends here, you know, helping me. He say, you don't see? They're all strange. They all speak in a foreign language. They all dress different. And all of them have a different religion. Obama would tell him, what are you talking about? I don't know one Jew that is religious. They're all more going than me. What you talk? Just yesterday I ate with Mr. Goldstein pork in a restaurant. My other advisor meet me on Shabbat playing golf together. What's the difference between us and them? Today, no Haman could say, we have to kill the Jews because they're all religious. Unfortunately, I wish that was the reason. They want to kill us anyway. But I wish at least that would be the reason. We would be honored that that's why they want to kill us. They want to kill us for different reasons. They control the business, the economy, this, that. They have all kinds of excuses. HaKadosh Baruch Hu got very upset that this filthy king is disrespecting the things that were stolen from the first temple. And the Jews, instead of demonstrating against him, they come and participate in a party. How many people participate, 18,500 Jews, in a party? How many years after Esther became the king, until that, from the minute that they took all the girls and Esther became the king, how many years after they found out that she's Jewish? She didn't tell them that she's Jewish. How can it be? Imagine today you take a girl, you don't know she's Jewish. The answer is, well, all the women were modest. Today, right away, you see a religious woman. A religious Jewish woman that comes, right, to anywhere, you see right away, oh, this is an Orthodox Jew. Because the rest of the women forget to dress today. But in those days, everyone was modest, no? So you change a little bit the color of your clothes, and everybody think you one. And there's so many different nationalities. Who was Mordechai? Mordechai was one of the members of the Sanhedrin. 71 Chachamim sit in Sanhedrin. Mordechai is one of them. In the Megillah, we say that Mordechai ratzui lerov echav. Most of his brothers are happy, are pleased with him, but not all. Chazal asked, why not? What's the problem? Mordechai was a big tzaddik. How come not all the Jews were happy for him? They said not all the 70 members of Sanhedrin were pleased by him. Why? Because he used to deal with politics. He goes in and out to the king. He goes here, he demonstrates. He stands by the party for 1 week. So he leaves the yeshiva. He doesn't learn as much as Torah as the rest of the Chachamim. Already some of them are not happy with him. I don't understand. He's running and giving his life to save the Jews from complete destruction. What can be more important than that? That a Jew is going to save his nation from being destroyed? And the rabbis in yeshiva are getting upset? From here we learn the real value of the Torah. The real value of the Torah. There are two ways to save Jews. One is to run and fight. Give your life. Bombs. Shooting. To be an ambulance driver. They call you here, you go there. To be a firefighter. Could be many things. Doctors. There's a lot of things. You can be a politician. You have to be an ambassador in the United Nations fighting for Israel. But what's the highest level of fighting for Jews? Is sitting and learning Torah. That's helped the nation of Israel more than anybody else. Why? Limud Torah keneged kulam. Putting on a scale the learning of the Torah and putting all the other mitzvot on the other side, learning Torah is heavier than all of them together. Haman decide to make a pur. What's pur in English? How do you say pur in English? Lottery. Let's choose a date when I can destroy them. He takes 3 dice. Today the Persians play with two dice. But Haman has three. Who is Haman? Gilgul of Agag. Aman Agagi. Who was Agag? The king of Amalek. Aman is Amalek. He is a reincarnation of the king Agag that King Saul didn't kill. Shaul HaMelech was supposed to kill all Amalek. He left one alone. Who? Agag. Later he comes back in Gilgul after Shmuel, prophet Shmuel, cut him, killed him. He came back again as Haman. Now this Haman takes three dice, and he throws them like this on the table, and he wants to see what's going to come out. What came out? 1, 3, and 3. 1, 3, and 3. What does it say? 1, 3, and 3. 1 is Aleph. 3 it's Gimel. 3 it's Gimel. Agag. Says my lucky day. That's who I am. That means we're going to win. He asks, who's going to win? They make a kishuf. He throw 3 dices, he came Agag. You're going to win. But he didn't know that if you take the 1 under the 1, what do you have? 6. Right? 1 is on the top, 6 is on the bottom. If you have 3 on the top, what do you have in the bottom? 4. And 3 on the top, what do you have in the bottom? Also 4. 4, 4, and 6, David. David HaMelech. The nation of David. He thought, oh, Agag. Hashem said, no, my friend, no Agag, David. Venafochu. That's what we say in Purim. Venafochu. Everything turned around. It was Agag. In the end, it was David. What's the toys that the kids playing in Purim? Graggers. What's the things that kids playing with Hanukkah? Dreidels. Why? What's the connection between a dreidel to Hanukkah and between a gragger to Purim? What's the connection? Toys? You can have any toys. Why these toys? The answer is, the miracle of Hanukkah was 100% Hashem. A bunch of Maccabim against the biggest empire in the world. Everybody understand it's a clear miracle. The miracle of Purim is 100%. Mordechai and Esther and the kids and the people who came and sat in Shushan HaBira for 3 days. They are fasting, screaming to Hashem until everything turned around. The Jews brought the salvation by making tshuva, standing all in the middle of town, screaming to Hashem, and Hashem say, you know what? Yes, there is a decree to destroy you. I have to turn everything around. Who made the miracle? In Hanukkah, the miracle came from up. Where is the energy of the dreidel comes from? From the top. When you turn it around, it comes from the top. But Grager comes from the bottom. To indicate the miracle of Purim came from the people. That's why the energy comes from the bottom. The miracle of Hanukkah came from Hashem 100% because nobody could have done anything. So the energy come all the way from the top. The Gemara says, in a Purim party, 2,000 years ago, Rava is one of the Amoraim, slaughtered Rav Zira and killed him. Took a knife, killed him. They were drinking a lot of wine. Now the wine of 2,000 years ago wasn't like the wine here today, 11%, 12%, 14%. It had the pieces of the grapes in it. After a few days, the barrel, it became so strong that as soon as a person drinks from it, right away becomes dizzy. Like, I had a few guests came to me one time for Shabbat. They bought a bottle. Hey, have a drink. I tasted a little bit. I felt like I'm drinking rubbing alcohol. So what is it? It tastes like the alcohol that you clean the face with. You say, yeah, it's 95% proof. Now I understand how Chazal said that the wine was so strong. As soon as you drink, you dozed out. So after they bought, you know, they already lost their conscience. Oh, somehow we killed him. Later, when he woke up, what happened? Brother, what happened? Get up, he's dead. He was such a holy person. he has the ability to take his soul that came out of the body and return it back in his level in Kabbalah, and he revived him. The Gemara say he died and he brought him back to life. Started to pray and say all kinds of words. Oh, he got up. A year later, he sent him an invitation to come to a Purim party. He told him, "Lo kol yom Purim." All the Israelis here understand what I'm talking about. In Israel, there is an expression. A person made money, let's say, in a stock market, and tomorrow he wants to gamble again. They say, "Hey, my friend, not every day it's Purim. One time you got lucky. Don't think that every day you're going to have this luck." Lo kol yom Purim, remember this. Where this expression came from? From this Gemara. He told him, not every day you're going to have the same luck like last Purim. Last Purim, I was dead, you brought me back to life, you got saved from a murder. What's the halacha when a Jew is drunk and he killed a person driving or anything while he was drunk, and then when he wake up, they tell him, come see what you did. He doesn't even aware that he did it. He doesn't know. It's me? You sure? It cannot be. How did I do it? Yeah, you killed a person accidentally. It's an accident. Are you guilty of murder or not? What do you think? I'll give another question. A person drunk, completely drunk, and he took in a very expensive, I don't know, chandelier, vase, knocked it down and make $5,000 damage. Then he wake up and say, hey, you just made us a $5,000 damage. You broke the glass. You broke this. You broke that. What do you want from me? You think it's really me? It wasn't me. I don't even remember my name when I'm drunk. Does he have to pay or not in a Beit Din?
No.
Guilty of getting drunk?
No.
Guilty? Huh? What's the law in America? In a court?
You break it, you buy it.
It depends on the state.
That's already showed that their law is nonsense. If it's depending in which state, the truth has to be equal to all states. The answer is 100% guilty of murder or of any financial damage. Better than that, if a person is not drunk, he goes to sleep, and while he was snoring, he stretched in bed and broke a Chinese vase, $10,000, fell on the floor and broke. The owner of the house, Moshe, wake up, you fool. $10,000 your snoring cost me. So what do you want from me? I was sleeping. He's guilty or no?
No guilty.
Huh?
No guilty.
He's guilty. He has to pay. Since when a person is guilty that he's snoring and he made a damage? The answer is Adam Mu'ad Le'olam. A person is always making damages, which means before you fell asleep, if you saw this expensive vase next to you, you had to take it and move it 6 feet away. Why? When you move around, you can break it. Why didn't you use your head? Yes, of course, when you sleep, you're not seeing what you're doing. Before you fell asleep, you had to make sure you don't have anything next to you. If you put your laptop on a shelf next to your bed, you know that there's a chance that you push it on the floor and it will smash to pieces, no? If you did it, you are guilty. Same thing over here. Who gave you permission to be drunk? However, in Purim, it's a different story. It's a mitzvah to drink. The rabbis today are arguing if you're even allowed to get drunk or not. Why? Today it's a very big problem. People get drunk and they go from one place to the other, so they go back into their car, so they're risking a lot of people, so nowhere in history we had permission to be happy in Purim and be a potential murderer driving on the street. Nowhere in history you have to think that we had that permission. But it's not only that. There are guys who ended up in the emergency room in a hospital with alcohol poisoning. It happens a lot. They drink, and then they see him with his yarmulke, beard, religious guy, in a goyish hospital, and the goyim say, look at these Jews. They don't understand Purim, no Purim. Look at them, what kind of holy people they are. This is religion, to be like this? Alcohol poisoning, you know, we have to put him in a hospital for that? A person has to be very careful. So, he told him, lo kol yom Purim. Not every day it's Purim. He didn't know what to do. He wanted to invite him to the party. So he sent him a golem. You know what a golem is? I want to ask you a question. Who is the only person who can, who is the only thing that can create a human being? Besides Hashem. Is it possible for another person to create another person? No, I'm not talking being with his wife and having a baby. I hope you understand, no? I'm saying a person wants to create another person. Can he do it or not? The Vilna Gaon, Rabbi Eliyahu Mivilna, Kramer, that was his last name. Kramer, oh, some music. But this time is only from 200 years ago. The Vilna Gaon was 200 years ago. When he was 9 years old, he started to create a person, a golem. And he said, 9 years old. 9 years old, he knew the whole Kabbalah by heart. Then he said, they stopped him from Shamayim. They then told him, don't do it. But 200 years before him, there was a rabbi in Czechoslovakia, Prague. His synagogue is still there. And if you go to Prague, his name is Maharal Miprag. The Maharal, 450 years ago, he created a person. His name was Velvale. A person like me and you, maybe looks better, but doesn't have a neshama. He has nefesh. He walks. He listens to orders. Whatever you tell him, he does. But it doesn't have a free choice like us to be wicked or righteous. It's like a robot. But have eyes, hair, hands, nails, everything. In case you have a doubt, go. Ma.
Sorry, the cops came back, actually. There's still four or five cars. Actually, it's on this side of the house. They want them to move.
Michael. My car is okay? How much is the ticket, Danny?
I think it's 100.
Ah, come on. In Great Neck, it's not 100. In Manhattan, it's 100. Okay? Okay, shh. So if you ever go to Czechoslovakia in Prague, you see around the synagogue, they have a window in the attic. And even the Goyim knows in tradition that that's where the golem of the Maharal Miprag used to live. And they sell dolls in the image of the golem of the Maharal Miprag. But the Maharal Miprag wasn't the first one who made a golem. When is the first time we know of a rabbi that was able to create a golem? Rava. He created a golem and sent an invitation to Rabbi Zera to come to Purim party. What did the invitation say? Last year, I only put back your soul into your existing body. That wasn't so difficult. This year, this servant that is handing you the invitation, I created him from scratch. It's much harder than what I did last year, so don't worry. You can come again to my Purim party. That's how he convinced him. And he went again to his Purim party. This is the level of the people that we had 2,000 years ago. He knows all the secrets of the creation of the body, which angel gives what. He makes the angels swear. There's a way, a person, even in these days, people can write Kamea, and this Kamea eliminates the power of certain angels that damaging a person, like medicine, for instance. A person is falling. What's the name of this sickness that a person falls in the middle of the day? Boom, he walks and he falls. Epilepsy? Epilepsy. So there's a special Kamea. They write, they put it on his body. All of a sudden, he doesn't fall. What happened? Hocus pocus? The answer is every time the angel is in charge of it, comes to do it, he's afraid to do it. Why? Because you see this Kamea, it's like making the angel and eliminate the angels and eliminate their power. Not that it's recommended, because one in a later time it becomes worse, the situation. But for the time being, this Kamea is eliminate certain things in a creation. It's amazing. Mamash amazing. That's called Kabbalah Ma'asit. Kabbalah, we know what it is. Ma'asit means practical, not theoretical. There's two different kinds of Kabbalah. There's theoretical, that's what most Kabbalists in the world learn, theoretical. Kabbalah Ma'asit is very dangerous. If a person is not very holy and is full of sins and is who knows what other things he does, and he deals with Kabbalah, practical Kabbalah, he dies, his children die, people become crazy in his family. It makes horrible damages to him. Why? Because the angels go crazy. Such a filthy person interfere with such holy things, with the creation of the world. So, let's talk a little bit about the history of all the empires from the time of Babylon until the Romans for us to understand what really happened. Pay attention carefully. בימים ההם כשבט המלך אחשוורוש על כיסא מלכותו. אחשוורוש became a king. How he became a king? His father wasn't a king. Usually he was a son of a king, become a king. The Iranian Shah, before he escaped Iran, he wanted his son to be the king. Until they made a revolution. Khomeini came and took it. Same thing over here. אחשוורוש made a revolution. He got like they're trying to do in Libya now. Or they did in Egypt. It's not the first time. It's always been in history. Hashverosh took it over by force. Vashti comes from kings. His wife Vashti, the first wife before she died, she comes from kings. But he didn't have any echus, so he took over. Which chair we are talking about? The chair of King Solomon. King Solomon made himself a special chair. Every step you climb, the lion turns around, the eagle. It's very complicated. If you don't know how to do it, he hit him in his leg and made him crippled for the rest of his life. So he took artists to imitate the chair of King Solomon, that it will be exactly the same, because it's so beautiful, such an important chair. This is the chair that he was sitting about. Then, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, how long ago? 2,600 years ago, approximately. He brought that chair to Babylon. That's where he came from. And later, Darius, there's two Darius, the Persian one and the Mahdi. The people, the Mahdiim is different, not Persian. The first Darius was Darius Hamadi. The Mahdi Darius that destroyed Babylon. He went into a war against Babylon after they became the empire of the world. And he took the chair to Madai, to his country. But nobody knew how to use that chair. It was too complicated for them. So they just put it as an art thing for people to see it. Then Achashverosh took over and brought the chair to him, to Shushan. 3 years after Achashverosh became a king, he made that famous party. 3 years after he became a king. Why? This is after he stopped building Bet HaMikdash. Darius gave permission to build Bet HaMikdash. Achashverosh asked his seven advisors if to continue to give the Jews permission to build the second temple. They all said no. Later, each one of them paid the price and they all got killed. When they gave him advice to kill Vashti, when he woke up from his drinking, he killed all of them. But he asked Vashti, should I let the Jews continue to build the holy temple in Jerusalem or I should stop it? She said, of course, stop it. When they stopped it, they made a party. 3 years after he became a king. It's getting very interesting. Pay attention. Darius Hamadi and Koresh. Koresh was his father-in-law. Famous Koresh. I know there's a lot of Persian Jews. Their name is Koresh. Now you're going to understand why. They occupy Babylon. They kill Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. He's the last king after Nebuchadnezzar. Darius became the king. of Kasdim. Kasdim is Kurdistan, the south of Babylon, Kurdish. And Koresh become the king of Paras, Persian king, Koresh. Koresh, later, a year later, go and occupied Kasdim, Kurdistan, from Darius, the one who helped him to occupy Babylon. And it falls in his hand. And that year, 1 year after occupying Babylon, Koresh announced that the Jews have permission to go to Eretz Israel and build the second temple. How many years is after the destruction of the first temple? 7 years. Who goes? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel takes a bunch of Jews, all kinds of builders and artists, and they go from Persia into Eretz Israel. First thing they build is the altar, before they build the building. Koresh gives money. How all of a sudden Koresh became such a righteous goy? Who is Koresh? A Jew. How is a Jew? Son of Esther and Ahasuerus. That's what they say. Then, they do not finish building the Beit HaMikdash because Ahasuerus takes control, and with Vashti, he cancels everything. Later, the Persian Darius take over after Ahasuerus, and he takes the announcement of Koresh from the archive and renew it. And Ezra Sofer, Ezra, why his name is Ezra Sofer? Who knows? What does it mean, Sofer? Huh? Sofer, it's a person who writes Sefer Torah. But in the name of Ezra, that wasn't the case. Yeah. It's also to count. Lispor means to count. Ezra Sofer, you ask him in every page in the Torah, how many times the name of Hashem appears in this page? He looks at the page, he tells you right away. How many times the name Abraham appears in this chapter? Right away. How many times the name this word, everything he tells you right away, Ezra. Give me money. I want to build myself a shul. They give you the money. You build yourself a shul. You make yourself a rabbi. If people come, they like you. 5 years later, nobody remembers that you are nobody. People like you. You speak nice. That's it. You become an important person. That's not how it was in the old days. In the old days, they never had the money, and because of the money, they opened themselves a shul. The people were begging them, become. Why? Because there was such knowledge, so much Torah and so much holiness, that the people were running after them. There used to be a rabbi. He was in a city in Europe, and everything he said to his community, they don't listen. Keep Shabbat, give tzedakah, be good husband, get angry. After a year, he gave up. He said, okay, I'm quitting my job. That's it, no more. What do you mean, Rabbi, you quitting? He said, yes. So the next day, he took all his belongings. It wasn't like today. Today, you need to move. You need 5 big semi-trailers. In the old days, you have a horse, a little carriage, few pillows, little tiny table, few suitcases. That's what a person had. What does he have? Like today, so many things. So the rabbi puts everything on the horse and he's leaving town. All the people of town were so happy that they're getting rid of this rabbi, so they're all welcoming him out of town. Hey, rabbi, we all follow you. It's mitzvah to walk with a person when he leaves. So when the rabbi crossed the border of town, he turned around and he looked at that city, and he said, ah, what a get angry. I have this talent to say things that later it costs me big time sometimes. But why? Why you had to say it? You know, the people who get angry, in Hebrew we say, Al Rosh HaGanav Boer HaKova. How do you say it in English? On the head of the thief, the hat is burning. I always, when you give Musar, when you speak about ethics and things to be corrected, there are people who sit in the audience and everyone thinks he's talking about me. He's talking about me. He's talking about me, because every person knows what he does right, what he does wrong. But the speaker doesn't really speak about individual people. He speaks in general, and some of the people know, oh, I'm the one. So I used to have a guy from Fairlawn, New Jersey. By the end of every one of my lecture, he used to jump. I hope he won't kill me, this guy. Jumped at me like this. He said, you know, every week, it used to be every week, this lecture. Every week I come here, you take a knife, you stick it in my heart, and for an hour and a half, I feel you going like this, shoving it, you kill me. I said, now I know that you're going to become a real tzaddik one day. A month later, he came to yeshiva. There's two different kinds of people. There are people who enjoy living in a lie, and everything they do is to always hide the truth from themselves. Why? Not to suffer. Some people, after they find the truth that there is Hashem, there is Torah, there is Emet, there's a truth in life, they cannot enjoy the sins anymore. Once a person found out it's a sin, Hashem is watching me, he cannot enjoy the sin. Half of his punishment is erased right away. I'll send you the bill later in Olam Haba. As soon as I make you feel bad about the sins, right away half of the deal is waived, 50% off. Buy one, get one free. No, true. That's the words of the Gemara. Asa avera, umitbayesh ba. A person who made a sin and is embarrassed of it, right away, it's the beginning of his tshuva. Chazal say, if you have to define wisdom in a person, if they ask you, give me an example of a wise person, what's the first word you have to say? No, give me one word that defines wisdom in the best way.
Learns from his mistakes?
Huh?
Person who learns from his mistakes?
That's a sentence. One word.
Wisdom. Wisdom.
No, what's wisdom? Give me another word that will describe wisdom in the best way.
Humble.
Anav.
Humble.
Spirit?
Yes.
No.
Smart.
Huh?
Smart.
Trustworthy.
That's two words. Don't cheat, please. One word. Busha. Busha. Shame. That's wisdom. Person that has shame inside is a wise person. Person who doesn't have, I don't want to say what he is. Chazal say, there are three different kinds of wisdom. Chochma, Bina, Vadat. Chochma, very easy. You hear the story, you know what is it about. That's the simple understanding. Bina means the ability to understand one thing from another, to make your own investigation. But the most important wisdom is Da'at. Da'at. Mishe en bo Da'at, someone who doesn't have Da'at, I don't want to continue what the Gemara says. I don't want to depress some people here. Include myself. En bo Da'at. But I'm going to tell you what the Gemara says. Da'at kanita, ma chasarta. Da'at chasarta, ma kanita. Translation. If you have da'at, you have this kind of specific wisdom that we are talking about. I'm going to explain what it is. You have everything that a person needs for perfect success in life. One word, da'at. You have everything. What do you mean I have everything? I don't even have a car. Don't worry about it. I don't have a watch. Don't worry. I don't have a house. I don't have a wife. I don't have this. Don't worry about this all. It's all important. You have that, you are in a very good situation. If you don't have that, you are a miserable loser. That's the word of the Gemara. That's it. You have nothing. What do you mean? I own 10 hotels. I have 10 hotels, 100 floors each. When I go there, all the amigos, senor, como está, por favor, what? You're telling me I'm a complete loser? No, I'm not telling you. The Gemara says, you don't have that, you have nothing. I one time went to sign a businessman on an application in my business days, I don't know, 15, 16 years ago. So I went to Flatbush Avenue, and they made me in a meeting with a Jew there. He owned a huge sneaker store.
Oh, Jay.
Now I cannot continue the story. I wasn't Jay, don't worry. Wasn't Jay. So, an old person, who knows if today even is even alive, we're talking like 15 years ago. He owned a chain of sneakers and leathers, leather jacket and jeans. Big, huge store, bigger than his whole house, very long store, full of merchandise, millions of dollars merchandise over there, packed. And tons of customers, and he sits on a stage, his register is on a stage. And I'm sitting with him now on a stage. It's very funny where he met me, because he cannot take his eyes away from the register. Why? So much money comes to the register, the girls work there, but he sits and watches the register. That's his job in life. So, after finally I agreed to convince him to purchase service from the bank I was representing, I say, okay, please sign here. I made access on the application, sign on the contract, sign here, sign there. I see, take a box of ink. It goes like this. And he puts his fingerprint on the application. I said to him, what's this? He said, that's my signature. I said, what do you mean, your signature? You have to sign. He has to go through all the copies. It's copies. He said, you want to teach me how to sign? That's how I sign. I said to him, no, be serious. It was all a joke. Making me give all this sales speech. He said, I don't know how to write in English. He doesn't know how to write one word in English, even his name. Can you believe such a thing? I said to him, you serious? He said, yeah. I said, you never learn a little bit just to write your name in English? Print your name, write your name? No. But he's very successful. That's what King Solomon said 3,000 years before that owner of the sneaker stores. Lo lachachamim lechem. Wealth is not an indication of wisdom. And as a matter of fact, most foolish people are very wealthy. I meet a lot of them. And I'll give you an example. Yesterday I gave a lecture in Manhattan. It's Motzei Shabbos in the Safra Shul in Manhattan. There was, without giving too much information, because maybe these people will watch the lecture, I get into trouble. There was one individual over there, maybe a woman, maybe a man, whatever, that for maybe 20 minutes after the lecture was saying such nonsense. And later I found out he's either a millionaire or a billionaire. He owns a lot of businesses. And I say to myself, wow, how great you are, Hashem. You take people like this that don't have 1 gram of wisdom and you give them so many businesses and they're so successful. And then at the same time, you take a big chacham that can tell you hundreds of books by heart and he rides on a bicycle to yeshiva. And hopping by tomorrow he'll complete the rent. Wisdom, money, wealth is not a sign of a wisdom. Not at all. That's why don't ever be fooled by people who tell you if you be educated, you'll be wealthy. It's not true. There are many educated people who doesn't have a job for years, and they can't find. And there are people who hardly speak two words in English. They came from Iran a few years ago, from Syria. Business is booming by them. That's the way Hashem wants. What brings parnasa? What Hashem wants. There are ways to affect your living. If you do good things, you do bad things, yes, it's affecting you. Now when we are before a very critical time in this country, very critical time, not only in the United States. HaKadosh Baruch Hu already started to show us how the salvation of the nation of Israel is going to look soon. Japan, revolution in the Arab world, tsunamis, problem, thousands, who knows how many people died there. And that's just the beginning of what's going to happen. United States completely bankrupt. The experts say there's no way to recover America. There's no way. Even if all Americans will pay 100% of their income taxes, United States cannot pay what they owe China and other countries. They cannot pay. There's no way to pay. They're bankrupt. What are they going to do? One day, very soon, they're going to tell China, we cannot pay you back. Finished. What can you do? Let's say we owe you trillions of dollars, we cannot pay you back. Did you ever see a Chinese person that you owe him money and left you alone? I almost got killed because I didn't leave a mezuzah by a Chinese person. He went, leave me, Rabbi, I pay. I'm also religious. Huh?
What are they taking over the breakneck?
So what's going on here? What's going on? You tell them all your money, all your investment is all, we cannot pay. Now they're struggling to pay the interest. They print billions of dollars every week just to pay the interest. But as long as the American dollar is the reserve money in the world, most governments keep dollars as a reserve currency, the Americans continue to print money, but soon it's going to change. Already countries in the world are saying we want to dump the dollar. If they dump the dollar, it will be a toilet paper. They can print as much as they want. It would worth a penny, nothing. They won't be able to do anything with that. Nowhere in the world. You're going to go to Europe, you want to buy something and need $100 for half a glass of Coke. That's what happened to Argentina. It happens to Russia. It happens to Ireland. It's almost happened to Greece now. But this is small countries. It's no big deal. They're not affecting the whole world. When it's going to happen here, this is the time that we are afraid the most. There will be very, very difficult days. I'm preparing you. There will be a person that looks at the situation in this country, if he knows a little bit of economy, he has to stock now food for 6 months. Because we don't know, it could be riots here on the street, it can be who knows what. People would starve just to get food for their children. It's going to be a war on the street just to get money. Why? You come to your ATM, they don't give you money because the government collapsed. The government collapsed, all the banks are freezing the assets. Can have $100 million cash in Chase Bank, order from the government. Nobody is allowed to take, like it was in Argentina. You come to your ATM, you want to get money, only $200 a week, that's it. There's nothing you can do. Big problem. And this country is already bankrupt. It's not going to be bankrupt. It's already bankrupt. If you don't believe me, you send me your email. I'm going to send you some information about it. You see the situation, what's going on out here. The government buying billions of dollars of stocks every day, fighting the crash of the stock market. Every day the stock market is about to fall and they buy. Bernanke buy billions of dollars stocks, not to make the stocks collapse. Because if it will go down to 4,000 or 5,000, you know what's going to happen here? All the value of the companies in America will go to nothing. That's what they do right now, artificially to earn time. Real estate will go to nothing. That's what's going to happen here. And in reality, people say, well, if that's the case, let's not give any tzedakah. Hold to any dollar that we have. My answer to you is the opposite. The ones who will now show Hashem that they trust him and not nature, they are the only one who will survive. Remember this. Just now, when it looks like, who knows, in a year from now, if we're going to be able to take a dollar out of the bank, if we're going to be able to sell a house for nothing, there's not going to be buyers, there's millions of foreclosures. You know, in Las Vegas or in Miami, you know how much an apartment costs? $15,000 if you're lucky. I know a woman that wanted to donate a lot in Florida, a lot. She bought it for $35,000, cannot sell it for $5,000 now. Not a big lot. You can build a whole building there. $5,000. A leather jacket costs more. Go to Manhattan, see the prices in Madison Avenue. A lot. Las Vegas. Thousands of apartments are vacant, brand new. Nobody ever lived there. And guess what they do in Las Vegas? They build new apartments now. You know why? Nobody wants to live in these apartments. It's full of rats, animals, all kinds of drug dealers that went in and they lived there without electric. Nobody wants to go to this neighborhood. You go there, there's beautiful apartments. They build thousands of apartments. Each apartment was supposed to be 180,000, 220,000. Billions of dollars, among them some Persian investors. They lost all the money. And guess what they do over there? They build new apartments now because nobody wants to go to these neighborhoods. Same thing in Miami. There are buildings in Miami half finished. The other half will never be finished. Why? Doesn't pay. The banks, they cannot give money. So now HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to show everything that the Gemara spoke about. Mashiach will not come until people will check in their pocket and it's not going to be a penny. He has a $200,000 Rolls Royce and they cannot afford to put gas in it. And you think it's a joke? This is what's going to happen. So how are we going to get saved here in Israel? It's going to be all over the world. There's only one way. En lanu al mi lismoch. Not my advice, the advice of the Gemara. En lanu al mi lismoch. We have no one to count on. No one. Not savings, not CDs, nothing whatsoever. Not our real estate, not our Persian rugs, not our jewelry. We're worth nothing. En lanu al mi lismoch. Ela al avinu shebashamayim. Those who have emuna, this is what the autistic kids told me a few years ago. I was thinking to myself, what an exaggeration. They describe the end of the world. Slowly, slowly, you begin to see that everything they say is happening one step after the other. En lanu al mi lismoch. We have nobody to count on, only on Hashem. If you're going to count on the rabbis to save you, they won't. If you're going to count on your father-in-law to save you, he won't be able to save himself. If you're going to count on your education to save you, for sure it won't help you. It's going to be a revolution all over the world, not only here. That's what Hashem's going to do. And all of a sudden, when people will scream, Hashem, help us, we cannot take it anymore. There's going to be a huge siren in a war. Nobody would understand what's going on. Big siren. And then you turn on CNN. Something is happening in Jerusalem. We don't know. Breaking news. What? Eliyahu Hanavi is announcing the arrival of the Mashiach in Har HaZeitim, in the Olive Mountain on Jerusalem. It's going to be a huge earthquake before that. And the mountain will break. Jerusalem will be split. The mountain. Like was in Japan right now. You saw what happened in Japan with all the water. That's going to happen in Jerusalem. There are different ways that it can happen. We don't know. We're not prophets. There are different prophecies. But once Mashiach will come, no more people can become religious. Up to the moment that this siren goes on, you can still make tshuva. After you're going to hear that siren all over the world, nobody is accepted anymore. It's too late. You fail. Free choice you had right now. Now I can become tzaddik. Now, nobody is holding my hands, nobody is holding my heart. Maybe tomorrow morning will be too late. Maybe I will have another month, I don't know. Maybe another year. Who knows? Only Hashem knows. Nobody can tell the end. Nobody. Nobody can tell the exact date when Mashiach will come. Nobody was able to say in the past. Nobody is able to say today. If people tell you it's going to happen in this day, don't believe them because nobody knows. The only one who knew was Yaakov Avinu. He was about to tell his children, and Hashem covered it from him, and he couldn't tell. Why? If people would know the exact date of the arrival of the Mashiach, it will eliminate the free choice of all the people. Oh, so we have another 8 months. So what's the rush? Let's celebrate a little more. Hey, I just bought my jet ski, Rabbi. They tell me now not to ride it on Shabbat. They're on my only day off. Mashiach comes in December. It's very strange. It's very strange how the Mayan cult, the Mayan, their calendar ended 2012. They made a whole mess about it now. But it's very strange because Rav Matityahu Glazerson is a world expert to the codes in the Torah. He told me in one of the lectures we had in Queens together, he was my guest in a lecture in 108 Street. So he said in his lecture that according to the Torah, big things are going to happen in this year, 2002. According to the Torah, it's very interesting. According to their calendar, the calendar ends next year. Whatever that means. But according to the Torah, huge things are going to happen this year. And remember, you know, I started to go 10 years, 11 years ago to the autistic kids in Jerusalem. There's a place where all the autistic kids are. And they started to tell me things before the Arab Intifada started. Fire are all above us. There are very hard days are coming. In case you did not understand who we are dealing with, the Torah say Ishmael, Pere Adam. You know what Pere means? Wild. Wild beast. Ishmael is a wild beast. Yado bakol veyad kolbo. Everything in the world, they have in their hand in it. Just on Friday, the one or two or five of them, who knows? Nobody knows yet the details. They go into a house of a family, three little kids. The girl is 2 months old, 2 or 3 months old. Baby in a crib. Another kid, 2 or 3 years old. And another one, 6 or 7. They took a knife and slaughtered their throat and make holes all over their body. They published the picture for the first time in the media, in the internet. The actual pictures without covering. Tons of blood all over the bed, on the clothes, on the rug of the kids. 5 murdered. You know why it happens? Because half of the people in Israel cooperate with the Arab murderers to help them destroy us. Half of the Jewish people of Israel, what we call the liberal Jews, the left party of Israel, All they do from morning to night is going and helping them and giving them advice how to destroy us. They fight for them. They demonstrate with them. They make rules in the Knesset for them. When every time the government do something that offend them a little bit, right away they come to court, to the Supreme Court, all the judges are with them. Our enemies is not Ishmael. It's our people that sits inside Israel. How can it be? The answer is, the Zohar say, before Mashiach will come, who will control Israel? The descendants of the Erev Rav. These Egyptians that Moshe Rabbeinu took out of Egypt based on his own opinion without consulting with Hashem, they will control the Holy Land, everything, before Mashiach comes. And when Mashiach comes, they won't surrender. They will go into a war against him. That's what the Zohar says. They take the Israeli airplanes, the tanks, the weapon, and they go against Mashiach. They're going to make, like they do in the Arab worlds, a revolution. Oh, the Mashiach came with a beard, with peot, he's religious. We're going to show these religious people what. They're going to a war with him. And that's where the miracles begin. What happened in Egypt is peanuts compared to what's going to happen perhaps any moment. We don't know. Could be another year, another 5. We don't know. Don't say I say it's tomorrow or it's next year. I don't know when, but we see signs already. And Mashiach is beginning to say words and they all go on fire. Because it's going to be a different kind of war, not conventional or chemical. Or the Mashiach will say words and all these wicked people will be burned right away. The question is, where are we going to be in that moment? Are we going to be Shomer Shabbat? The wife's going to be fully modest. We're going to have strong emunah in Hashem. We're going to be people of tzedakah and chesed and honesty and integrity as the Torah requires. Are we going to be half and half? One day we're religious, one day we go in. Depend on the occasion. Rabbi, it's a party. What can I do? It's my partner. What do you mean your partner? I have to go to his wedding. I know it's in a church. Stand in a church with his yarmulke because his partner getting married. The questions that I get every day. Who gave you permission to step in a place of Avodah Zarah? Even to step there as a visitor to take pictures, there's no permission. To step. One step is a very big sin in a place of Avodah Zarah. Why? This is everything against Hashem. The weddings that we have today, when the women forget to get dressed, and they all go and mingle with the guys, kissing, hugging, drinking alcohol. If you only had an idea how he gets Hashem upset, you would never want to step there, even if it was your brother. How can I do it to Hashem? I'm a lover of Hashem. At least I hope I am. I'm learning Torah. I'm giving up all the sins out there to be righteous. And in the end, I'm going to go and dance with the women there and drink alcohol and do all kinds of other things. This is a religious Jew. This is a person who loves Hashem. You see, I don't want to depress anyone. I just want us to be alert for the time that it will happen. Because if by then we're not going to be ready, then you're going to come to me and say, it's all your fault. It's all your fault. You came to this lecture. You were standing there for an hour and a half. You're talking. You're telling us about Haman, Mordechai, beautiful. You know, in a few months something like this is going to happen. We're not ready. And you didn't scream. If a person is drowning, you tell them send regards to the whales over there, to the dolphins. Or you jump and take him out. What happened if he refused to come out? No. I know how to swim. Leave me alone, Rabbi. Come, get out. No. I manage. What do you manage? You're choking already. First, you hit him on the head. You make him faint. Then you take him out. Tomorrow, sue me for the punch I gave you. I know I saved your life, no? If you're my brother, I got to save your life, no? This is my advice to each one of you. For the time we still have to do the right things here, until things will become very difficult, now it's the time to gain a lot of mitzvot. If not now, when? Now it's the time. Well, how do you gain a lot of mitzvot? A religious person get up in the morning, he say Birkot HaShachar, he puts tefillin, talit, goes to shul, he learns Torah a little bit. No, he made a few hundred mitzvot. That's it. Now he goes to work, all days at work. He doesn't do any mitzvot. He works. Then he comes at night, he pray mincha arvit, few more mitzvot, his day is over. You don't earn any, almost nothing. How do you earn? There's one way to make big earning, huge, huge earning. How? Every not religious Jew you know, you make him your target. I gotta make this guy Shomer Shabbat. How do we do it? If you are talented, you know how to speak, you invite them, and you speak to them. If you don't know how to speak, you give them CDs. Let them listen and watch to these CDs and open up their eyes. One person yesterday in a lecture, his wife before the lecture, came to me and said, I'm begging you, he cannot see 2 minutes. You only have a few minutes that he's going to sit and listen to you. Speak about something that wake him up. For an hour and a half, he didn't move from the chair. After that, she said, I can't believe it. In all my life, 12 years I'm married to him, I never saw him sitting more than 5 minutes. Why? The Torah can do a lot more than what you imagine. If you only know how to penetrate to the heart of every person, it does. It makes a big difference. All these CDs that I brought here, I don't know where Danny puts them, probably there. It's all we give them for free. Free. No, we never. I don't remember myself charging even one time in my life for a CD. Nothing. Who pays for it? Good people. We take from the 10%. They give it, they put it out. This is the best investment. I promise you, nothing is better than this. Nothing is better. Not giving food for the poor people. Not. It's all important. Don't get me wrong. It's earning something for you. But nothing compared to this. Because all you need is that one Jew will become religious from your money. And you are set for eternity. Why? Him, his children, grandchildren. Every mitzvah they do go to your account. Forever, billions of mitzvot a month goes to your account while you're eating your steak and singing and running and playing basketball. You just made a billion mitzvot this month. Me? Billion mitzvot, Rabbi? Hardly knew 5 mitzvot a day. Not you. The people that you saved, they are the ones who are making mitzvot for you. If it's only one, imagine how many is 100 or 1,000 or 5,000. It's all in our hands. It's all in our hands. And we can do it. And I know all of you have brothers and sisters and neighbors and cousins that are not religious. They still violate Shabbat. They drive with the car. They smoke. They turn electric, television. They have no idea what does it mean to be Mechalel Shabbat, to break the covenant, the eternal covenant that God made with the Jewish nation for eternity, as the Torah says 12 times. This is an eternal agreement between me and my children forever. This is what makes you belongs to me. This is your ticket to life of eternity full of pleasures. Without it, you lose everything, you have nothing. How can you sleep at night when all your cousins are doing it on Shabbat? Or your parents? Or your kids? How? So somebody called me today from Florida, a divorced person. All he thinks about is kids from the first marriage. That's all he thinks about. How do I save the kids? Why? It's his kids. Everyone wants to save his kids. But not only the kids. Everyone. And believe me, it's not only for them. Now, what happens if you speak to a person to become religious and he pushes you away and he doesn't want? What happened? You say, oh, I lost a lot of time, Rabbi. This week I spoke 20 hours to people. Not one became religious. They all in the end go and they go back to their life. So what's the point? The answer is listen good. And with this we'll finish for tonight. If you spoke to a Jew and proved to him that the Torah is divine and there's life after life and a person will pay for every sin he does, everything, not even one will be forgotten, and this person left you alone and he doesn't want to change, you receive his chair to the world to come that goes to you. That's what the Torah says. One way or the other, you make big earning. If he become religious, very good. He also have a share to the world to come. And every mitzvah he does, make your status better. Very good. If he doesn't want, his share comes to you. If you don't believe me, I come, I show you the sources. His share comes to you, which makes your next world much greater one way or the other. This is the best investment. And now it's urgent. There are maybe a million Jewish kids in Israel do not know what Shema Israel is. Do you know that? You go in Tel Aviv. You're going Haifa, you're going Yafo, Bat Yam, you ask the kids, tell me, do you know how to say Shema? No, they don't know. Who was Abraham? They don't know. Jewish, Israeli kids in Israel. Who was Noah? No, no. The minister of defense. No, you're laughing. You know, one guy came to speak in a school, secular school. He came to the principal. He said, I want to come on Shavuot to speak about the holiday of Shavuot. Would you give me 10 minutes? Now she see a guy has a beard, black hat, in a secular school in Tel Aviv. Forget it. It's like calling Hitler for them. That's how they look at that. Huh? You're going to come, you brainwash the kids, you talk to them about religion, God forbid. So he told her, I just want to speak about Shavuot. Tradition, holidays, why we eat dairy food, what does it mean, what's the holiday of Shavuot means. General knowledge. Nothing about religion, don't worry. He knows how she thinks. She says to him, would you agree to sign that you're not going to speak anything about becoming religious, just explain what Shavuot means? He says, yeah, you want me to sign, I sign. So he invites him to the office. She makes him sign, not a joke. She's afraid from the parents. Look where we're living today. People that wants to become close to Hashem become criminals in their eyes. So she made him sign, and she gave him 10 minutes a day before Shavuot. He comes to the school, 400 kids. She gathered all the classes together. It happened 2 years ago in Israel, very fresh. 400 kids. He speaks about Shavuot, the Jews came out of Egypt. 7 weeks later, they got the Torah. God gave the Torah, the Ten Commandments. He speaks general things. And the reason we eat dairy food is because, you know, when they received the Torah, they found out that all the meat that they prepared was not kosher because they killed it with regular knife. They didn't check the animal, so the knife wasn't sharp, whatever. So all the meat is garbage. There's no Ahmed to give it to them as halal meat because nobody to buy it today. Whatever, it's not kosher. Mustafa, I have a load for you. He comes, pay a few $1,000, he takes the whole 10 cows that were not kosher, but in the middle of the desert. So what's to eat? There's no time to slaughter new cows now until you take the skin off, you put the salt, all the blood comes out, you cut it. It's a whole day. Holiday in 2 hours. So they went and got milk, and they made omelets, whatever they could, with milk. That's why we eat dairy for 3,321 years. And all the kids, for the first time in their life, they hear words of Torah. So they are impressed. And then he said, okay, I have another 30 seconds. They time it. And you think I'm joking, huh? This is how exactly it is. So they time it. So he said, okay, I have another half a minute. So let me ask you a question, kids. Also, Shavuot is the yahrzeit of David HaMelech. Maybe he was born there, he died there. It's a special day, symbolized David HaMelech, King David. Kids, do you know who wrote the book of Tehillim? 400 Israeli kids, 400 kids in school, elementary school. Not one knew who wrote Tehillim. They all look at him. So I'll give you a hint. David, all of them scream, Ben Gurion! You're laughing and I'm crying. 2 years ago, I sometimes get to speak to these kids. 5-10 minutes I speak to them, they almost faint. How come we don't know this? Poor kids. It's mamash like a spiritual holocaust. Spiritual holocaust. When the holocaust finished, some of the parents gave their kids to the Nazis. They said to, hey, Adolf, come, here, take my baby, go, kill him. Some give it to the church. Hey, father, here, take my son. Maybe I get saved after the war. I'll come take him. The Jews that really believed in Hashem didn't give their kids to the church. Better he'll die than become an idol worshiper. Here, Adolf, here is my son. Take him. Here, kill him. The other ones didn't trust Hashem, so they took their kids. They had cleaning ladies. They were friendly with. They took them and brought them to the church, to the orphanage home. After the war, there was a big church in Paris. Thousands of kids there. Big orphanage, big. They have acres of land. It's all surrounded with a wall. One rabbi, Ashkenazi, wants to go to France to release the kids after the war. You know, there's many Jewish kids there. He doesn't speak French. So he took the Moroccan rabbi, the holy big chacham, Rabbi Toledano, was one of the biggest chachamim in Morocco. He speaks French. Moroccans speak French. Let's go to Paris. We claim for our Jewish kids. They come there. The priest, he say, well, how do I know even myself who's Jew, who's not? Thing we know, we don't have this record. They're all orphans here. They come, we raise them here. The rabbi told him, don't worry. Give us 5 minutes and we'll tell you who's a Jew and who's not. The priest standing over there, the Ashkenazi rabbi, started to say Shema Yisrael in Yiddish accent. Yiddish accent. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hundreds of kids started to scream, Mommy, Mommy, Tati, Tati. Why? Before they used to put them to sleep, what a Jewish mother does to her kids? She says, Shema Yisrael, she sings with them. Automatically, the soul of these kids, when they heard that, they started to run like crazy. Mommy, Mommy, run. They all run to hug him. Hundreds of kids around him. Even the priest was crying. The priest said, take them quickly. And they brought them back to Israel. And that's how they got saved. That's what happened. You understand? And today, if it would happen today, when the Arab wants to slaughter us, and they take our children, God forbid, who's going to scream Shema Israel? These kids don't know anything besides Game Boys and making scenes in the clubs on Friday night. And what kind of drug to put before they go to the club. And we know the truth, and some of us have millions of dollars or even billions of dollars, and nobody wants to do anything. Nobody wants to do anything. And then they say, Hashem, I build a shul. How much the shul cost you? 2 million. How much you had? 350 million. Psh, what a hero. I appreciate it. I gave you 350 million and you gave me back 2 million. Why you build a shul? That it will be close to you. You don't have to sweat. You think you're fooling me? This is it. That's the truth. The truth hurts. The truth hurts. You come to these billionaires and say, help, help, we can make thousands of Jews religious in a month. Thousands. They don't give a penny. Tell them, I want to build another synagogue in Great Neck. How much? 10 million. How many there are here? 50 already. Okay, let's build another one. You know how much you can, how many Jews you can save with this 10 million or 5 million? You give me 5 million, so I put my life on the line if I don't make you 100,000 Jews Shomer Shabbat. 100,000 with this kind of money. One synagogue that they build, all these fancy schmancy synagogues like they had in Manhattan, $30 million, the synagogue I spoke in yesterday. For what? 100 Jews to come to pray. And if this synagogue wasn't there, they didn't have where to pray. Sure, they did pray before. This is what the Satan does to us. When we finally wants to give donation, he directs it to a not necessary cause that we gain nothing. You understand? But the things that we have to do that can save thousands of Jews and turn everything around to our favor against this wild beast that are ready to destroy us any second, and they're willing to die just to destroy us, to kill one Jew. 1,000 Mustafas is ready to jump into the fire to kill one Jew. Just put an ad now. See how many Arabs come to jump into the fire? We'll kill one Avram. One Yosef. Yeah. And we can turn everything around. When Israel lemala, Hashem says, when the Jews are up, Ishmael is down. When the Jews are down, automatically Ishmael goes up. It's in our hand. If we're going to go close to Hashem, if we are, and soon Pesach is coming. The Gemara says Pesach is the most probable potential time for Mashiach. Benisan nigalu, benisan atidim liigael. Another 5 weeks. It could happen in 5 weeks. And then when it happened, you're going to say, oh, the rabbi was talking about it, the Zohar. But it's going to be too late. And don't ever think that because the financial situation is going to be so bad, that now the solution is not to give tzedakah. The opposite. The Gemara everywhere. Tzedakah tatzil mimavet. Tzedakah save from everything. When you show Hashem, I trust you. I'm not trusting my savings. I trust you. You gave me what I had all the years. You will give me in time of trouble. You don't have any limitations. You want to give me $1 million this year? You can give it to me when the whole world is starving. Why? Because I trust you 100%. Abotech be'Hashem, yesugav min hatzara. Translation, for the trust that a Jew has in God, he will get saved from the tragedies. This is a pasuk in the Tanakh. If you don't believe in the Tanakh, I surrender. Again, thank you very much to Steve, to Danny, and to Asherzadeh family. I appreciate it very much and hope to see you again. Thank you very much.